to Feeding the Flock. This is Season 3 and our expositions through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're currently in Chapter 2 and verse 17 for our expositions today. Hi, I'm Glendale Toney. I'm glad you joined us today. Let's begin reading. And that is in verse 17 of Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Here it is. Paul says this, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." This is in some ways a beginning, even though the paragraph itself appears in our translations as the last part of Chapter 2. In my own understanding, or at least the pattern that I see as I studied this book many years ago and came up with a strategy of being able to look at this book in a way that perhaps unfolds its content in the best way possible, I believe that verse 17 of chapter 2 is probably beginning a new section. I'm not going to necessarily go to the wall on this, but I believe it personally. I think it makes sense, especially when Paul ends chapter 2 with the idea, "You are our glory and joy," and then in the next paragraph, or that is in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." I think personally there is a connection between those two paragraphs. And so chapter 1, verse 4, that is, through chapter 2, verse 16, is what I have labeled the work of faith in receiving the word. And that's kind of a general umbrella. And we talked about all that, about the way the gospel was presented, about the way the gospel was received. And so that whole section is about that, the work of faith, receiving the word. But I think in chapter 2, verse 17, where we begin today, I believe that begins a new section, and that is the work of faith, part B, and part B is standing in the Lord. And we'll get into that more, and we'll make the connection more as we continue through our expositions in 1 Thessalonians. Right now, I want to focus in on this particular paragraph. Of course, it's the one I've chosen for this message today. And that is, standing in the Lord includes the apostle's crown. We're going to get to that here in a moment or two. Then in the first five verses of chapter 3, it's the apostle's care. And then verses 6, 7, and 8 in chapter 3, it's the apostle's comfort. Finally, in verses 9 and 10, it's the apostle's concern that he wants to express. So that's kind of where we're going with this, that it's all about what Paul is revealing about himself, about his own heart. You know, I am always impressed as I go through this particular book of Paul's heart. Now, he reveals it in other places. I think he reveals it in Philippians. We did that here on this particular platform at a different season, and I think it was season one, and we saw a lot of Paul's own personal testimony, his own private thoughts, his own private witness for what the Lord Jesus has done for him. And so it is here. We see a lot of Paul's heart, and I believe that we have such an impression about the biblical characters. Maybe it's based on sermons we've heard or songs we've sung, or maybe it's just the highlights that we've gotten from the scriptures. And from those highlights, we tend to kind of construct a character study, but sometimes I believe those character studies turns out to be more like a caricature, and they're maybe not completely accurate to the real character. And I think for the most part, that's the way people approach Paul. They somehow see him as this unfeeling stoic that has no emotion, this authoritarian that loves to boss everybody around and tell them what to do and tell them what they think and what they should think, and this strong apostle. And every time I study a book like 1 Thessalonians, I'm always impressed with the fact that's not Paul. That's not what I see here. This is somebody else. This is the true Apostle Paul letting his own transparency, let it be seen about his own personality, about his own heart and his own priorities. And we see that clearly and more clearly as we go through this book, and this in no way is any less of that. He says, but we, brethren, again, he calls them as brethren. They are members of the same family. We are all brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ because God has put us into his family because we're members of his son. We are acquainted with his son. We are associated with his son by being related to him. We are a part of his family. We're brothers and sisters, and he is our father. And that's the new relationship. And Paul wants them to know, these new believers, these fresh believers, they may not have even known the Lord longer than maybe a year or two by the time that Paul wrote this letter. And yet look at the affection he has for these younger believers. Paul may be an apostle. He may be an evangelist. He may be a church planter. He may be all sorts of things. But I tell you what he is related to the people he's ministering to. And he is affectionate toward them. And we find that here because why he sees himself as a member of the same family, it doesn't matter how old they are in the Lord. It doesn't matter how mature they are or whether they've learned all the Christianese language that it is to communicate among church people in churchianity. Paul is affectionate toward these people because we're in the same family together. And that is really an insight because he says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, this is a strong word in the Greek language. In fact, the New International Version translates it as torn away. We were jerked out of your family, so to speak. And in fact, the original Greek word is related to our terminology when a parent is jerked away from their children and that those children are left as orphans. And that's the term. It means orphanized, even though that's kind of a made up English word, but that's approximately what it means. Paul says, I orphanized you because I had to leave. And if you go back to Acts, you'll find the story in Thessalonica that literally he wasn't allowed back in. In fact, they drug his host that actually owned the house next door to the synagogue. And they were having meetings in Jason's house. And they went into Jason's house and they pulled out him and other people, members of his family, his household, and drug him out. And they demanded a pledge. And that pledge was just the opposite of what we would do when we go to court and someone posts bond. The reason why someone posts bond and why the judge orders bond to be posted is so that their representative, their attorney, or their counsel, they are guaranteeing that this person is going to return to court for the trial date. That's the reason why we have bond postings in our legal system. But in the Thessalonica, you can go back and read it, chapter 17, Acts, that that bond that they posted was a guarantee that Paul wouldn't come back. And it was kind of a reversal of what we're familiar with. It was kind of like, look, you give us so much money to guarantee that you're not gonna let this guy back in your house or back in the city, and that these people aren't gonna cause any more trouble. And so Paul literally was taken away. Now that it was his own brothers and sisters there in Thessalonica that made sure he was escorted out of town safely and made sure that he could get to Berea, and that was his next point in his journey. But you see, that is the situation that Paul is describing. He says, I realized that temporarily I was jerked out of you, from my relationship with you, from what was going on with you. And he says, in person, not in spirit. Paul wants them to know that his spirit is still with them. His heart is still with them. The only thing that has changed is his geography. He may be in a different town and a different place, but his heart is still with this congregation. And that is so interesting to notice that Paul had this strong affection. You see, he'd already talked about investing like a father and like a mother early on in chapter 2. And so Paul was, spiritually speaking, representing the roles of both parents in terms of what he was willing to do to not only lead them to Christ, but to teach them God's word, to guide them, to be models for them, to be cheerleaders for them, to be nurturing for them, and to offer to them, spiritually speaking, all the things that are related to growing up in Christ. And Paul says, so now I've been robbed of that. And you have been robbed of that. And it's not easy. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. So Paul was maybe absent, and maybe absent temporarily, but that doesn't diminish Paul's real value for them. That word great desire, by the way, is the term strong passion. It's not used in a positive sense very often. A lot of times it's used as a craving in a negative sense or a lustful sense, but here it's used in a positive definition that Paul greatly desired their presence and his presence with them. We're going to be back right after this break. Welcome back to the second half of Feeding the Flock. We are still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, ended with Paul's great passion. He had a strong passion. And notice he says, a great desire to see your face. You realize that in that culture, that was something to be said of intimate friends. I want to see your face. In our current level of our own culture, a lot of times with our technology devices and a lot of other things, we've perhaps said it over the phone or some other place where we said, I just wanted to hear your voice. I just wanted to hear your voice. Somehow it meant a lot just to hear your voice. You didn't have to say a thing. You know, and that's exactly what Paul is saying here, even more intimately. I just want to see your face. That's the kind of passion Paul had for the people he invested in. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be in their presence. And he realizes that in some ways that even if he doesn't get back to Thessalonica and actually sees their faces on earth, in this current situation, he understands that there is coming a day when he will see their face in heaven. And that is a great comfort to him. But Paul has some other practical things. I think we call it a little bit of housework to do in his own conversation here. He says in verse 18, he says, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. Now, Paul isn't trying to leave out Silas and Timothy, although they were with him when he was writing this letter. And yet he has a special reason for letting this congregation know that, yeah, we all three wanted to come back, but I, Paul, more than once. He's not trying to leave the other two guys out. He's just saying, this is my heart. I can't speak for them, but I can speak for me. I, Paul, more than once, I wanted to see your face. I just wanted to see your face. You see, this is the strong apostle Paul who had what you might call all the equipment to survive by himself. In fact, sometimes he had to. But in terms of apostleship, in terms of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus, the word of God being strong within him, the calling of God being strong upon his mission and upon his goals and upon his ministry, he had all the equipment. If there would have been anybody on this earth that could have lived an independent, alone Christian life, Paul would have been that person. And yet, look at how much Paul gathered people around him, and not just people. A lot of times, it was younger believers, believers that weren't mature in the Lord. Sometimes they weren't mature at all. And yet these believers here, as well as Paul and Silas, that is, in Timothy, these were all younger than him. And yet as an apostle, he wasn't independent. And somehow or away, we have gotten into our minds that I am strong enough, I can live my Christian life without anybody else. Well, let me let you know, that is not at all biblical. And it wasn't at all practiced by the apostle Paul, even though he would have been the most qualified to have been able to live the Christian life all by himself with no relationships to anybody else except Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He didn't need anybody else. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yes, he did. He needed fellow believers, and he got a big kick out of young believers. I want all of you young believers, maybe you've only trusted Jesus in the last few weeks, maybe you've just trusted him in the last couple of days, maybe the last month or two, or the 2 years ago, I don't know, but I'm just saying, older believers, relish your testimony. Relish your walk with God. Please do not be embarrassed by the fact that you may not be able to say the right words or put your prayers together with the right kind of holiness sounding in your voice. Be encouraged to know older believers love you. They want you to give testimony, even in your own language, in your own level of understanding. You don't have to cross all your T's and dot all your I's, theologically speaking, for an older believer to completely be blessed by the words you have to say about your walk with Jesus. And that is a cool part of the Apostle Paul. He says, I more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Paul says, I wanted to be there, but Satan hindered us. And he's called later on, he's called the tempter in chapter 3 and verse 5. Here he's called Satan. Sometimes you call him the devil. He is a personal creature who has fallen from God. He has fallen. He has rebelled from God. And he has his own independent, rebellious agenda. And he's at work. He is a person. He's a what we might call a supernatural person from the other dimension, you might say. But he has fallen from his position with God that he originally had, according to other passages in the Old Testament and descriptions of his career. He was once a crowning angel, and yet he fell because somewhere in his heart he found pride and independence and rebellion. He had the free will, evidently, to have turned his back on God being God and himself trying to be God of the universe all on his own. And evidently, this Satan hindered him. And for some reason or another, and I can't quite figure this out, but I'm just here to tell you that Paul isn't embarrassed by telling you that Satan hindered us. Now, in some circles of Christianity, if you were to say that Satan got in the way of you accomplishing something, these super spiritual Christians, they'd get on your case and they'd say, oh, brother, sister, you got to have more faith than that. You got to become an overcomer. Well, okay, I understand what they are trying to say, but it isn't as simple as just stating those things as some sort of cliche. And in fact, Paul understood that Satan is at work, and at sometimes Satan can be successful by God's allowance. He just allows that to happen. I don't know why. And in this case, Paul not only acknowledges that this person called Satan hindered us, which is true. Sometimes Satan is behind our circumstances. And yet, notice this, at the same time that Paul is saying that, he says it in kind of this matter-of-fact, kind of laissez-faire kind of way. That's kind of odd, don't you think? And yet, sometimes we don't need to overthink it. It just happened, and let's just move on. You don't have to beat yourself up. And in fact, Paul had credit for the fact that there was a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. It might have been an ailment. It might have been something else, some sort of sickness. But he prayed that he'd be healed, and he wasn't healed. And I can hear that some of these super spiritual Christians say, well, that just means Paul didn't have enough faith. Well, what's interesting is that's not what Paul says, and that's not what the Holy Spirit affirms. The Holy Spirit affirms that this was a messenger of Satan, but it was allowed by God to keep from exalting himself. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So on the one hand, yes, we are conquerors. And yes, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. And yet at the same time, on occasions, God allows the enemy even to have a certain influence on the circumstances around us. And guess what? It's okay. Don't fret about it. God will provide a way, and God will still have his way, regardless of the interferences thrown our way. In fact, that's what that word there hindered us. It's a military term. It's kind of like somebody saying, well, let's go cut them off at the pass. Well, that's kind of what Paul is saying about Satan. Satan cut us off at the pass, and we couldn't get back into Thessalonica when we wanted to. But Paul is willing to go on from there. You see, he doesn't dwell on that and self-judge himself and put himself into condemnation because somehow maybe he was weak or maybe he didn't have enough faith. He didn't do that to himself. He went on to something else. What does he say? He goes on to the final result. That's what he goes on to. And what is it? For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? There is a crown, Paul says, waiting for me on the other side. And that crown, guess what it is? It's you. And that word crown is the Greek word stephanos. It's not the Roman word diadem, that which refers to a kingly or a royal crown. This is a wreath that was placed on the head of the winner in the games, the person who got there ahead of us. And that is, they are Paul's crown of exaltation. He continues on, is it not you, even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? When Jesus returns, Paul is looking forward to the fact that he has a reward. And what is that reward? Some sort of great piece of gold or silver? No, it's them. They are his award. They are his wreath. They are his medal to wear around his neck. He says, you are our glory and joy. Paul got his joy from them. Paul got his anticipation from being able to one day see them with him in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that was Paul's motivation. Ain't nothing gonna get in the way of that, Paul reminds himself. We are going to enjoy the glory together. Thank you, Father, for these moments together. Again, for these words you have to encourage us, to encourage the younger believers to know that someone does love them. And they do appreciate their testimony with great amount of value. And for some who are older in the Lord, to know that their time investing in younger believers, putting your words into their hearts, is rewarding, and it's rewarding enough. We look forward to Jesus' return when we can all be together again. In his name we pray. Amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This has been Glendale Tony. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.